All right, so there are five visions of destruction, but they're not all in this chapter. So we get three in this chapter, and two out of the three are similar, and one's a little different. So let's plunge in. So what was the first vision of destruction?
Locusts.
Right. And why would this particular locust plague, we'll call it, be so destructive?
Wouldn't have anything to eat or grow. I mean, if they eat the last crop of the thing, then even the seeds would be gone. There would be nothing to plant.
Yeah, good. All right. So what does Amos do in response to this first vision?
Cried to the Lord for mercy.
And what does the Lord do?
He relented and didn't destroy.
Yeah. Okay. So then we also looked at Joel chapter 2. And what did he say?
Return to the Lord with all your heart.
Right. And we already know from chapter 5 that the Israelites are not returning to the Lord. Mm-hmm. All right. So how, you know, we talked about the fact that you read Revelation, there's really nothing new there. So here we go again. What did you learn from Revelation 9, 1 through 6, and how that passage relates to Amos' vision?
I have a plague of locusts as well, or prophesied, but those locusts were a lot worse. They were told not to eat the plants, but they had... they were like scorpions. They could sting.
Yeah.
Oh, but I also like that it said it spared those who belonged to him, and
yeah,
it would only harm
only
those without the seal of God on their foreheads, is what my Bible translation said.
Yeah.
And I thought that was extremely interesting that he was really focusing in, you know.
Right.
And they also said to kill, not to kill the people, but to torture them for
mm-hmm.
5 months. Can you imagine?
So they will long to die, but death
yeah.
will
yeah.
not flee from them.
But Michelle, wasn't they also saying that the relenting was over? He wasn't relenting anymore?
Yes, that's correct, Janet.
Yep. Write that down. He'd had enough.
Had enough. Yep. Okay, moving on to verses 4 through 6, you've got the second vision. What is it?
Said it was a firestorm, burned up the ocean.
Yep.
Then burned up the promised land.
Good. And what does Amos do and what's God's response?
He cries out to the Lord. And begged him, you know, to stop. And then the Lord relented again.
Yep. Good. So again, we look at Joel, because he has a similar vision. So from, that's a long passage, but how does Joel describe God's actions? Who wants to summarize what happens there?
We had drought in the land, so
mm-hmm.
no seed or water. Then fire devoured the pastures and the trees in the field, and the trumpet sound of Zion by the day of the Lord's coming. Darkness and gloom, and fire devours them, and no one can escape.
Yeah. Reminds you of that painting that I showed you 2 weeks ago from the last days. Okay. And then we have 2 Peter 3. What's the vision there?
Here it says something about the galaxy was burned up.
Mm-hmm.
And elements will melt down.
So all the visions are consistent, aren't they? So it's kind of cool. I mean, we would expect scripture to be consistent, and it is. All right, the third vision, what is it? That starts in verse 7.
Plumb line.
Okay. And Amos says, or the Lord says, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never again pass by them. So what is the purpose of a plumb line?
So things will be straight. I've helped use plumb lines a couple of times, like habitat. You know, you take the plumb line, you lay it across the roof, and you snap it so you get a nice chalk line to put the first set of shingles down, but then you have to do it again to the second one. Otherwise, you'll end up having a crooked roof. You do the same thing if you're putting up a fence. You got a plumb line. You want to make sure it's flush with the little string. If you don't, you'll have a crooked fence.
Yep. Or sometimes they drop a vertical plumb line. So if you want to make sure that you've got a straight post or a straight wall or a straight corner. Mm-hmm. Good. So how is the third vision different from the first two?
Amos didn't ask the Lord to repent, to relent to his punishment.
He didn't. Right. And this vision doesn't cover both Judah and Israel.
Okay.
We see in these that, you know, he's talking about everything, right? So this one's very specific to the northern kingdom. All right, so God says, I will spare them no longer in verse 7. So how does that relate to the promise from Leviticus 26?
I wrote down, if you still don't listen, you will be punished for your sins 7 times 7.
Mm-hmm.
Or 7 times over.
Right. He says in verse 32, I myself will devastate your land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it, and I will scatter you among the nations. Mm-hmm. You know, they already had this prophecy back in Leviticus, and it's like, we forgot about all that, or we don't want to remember that one, right?
They're still sitting on those ivory couches.
Yeah, there we go. Drinking our wine from our bowl. With the music in the background.
Enjoying the good life.
Enjoying the good life. All right. All right, so now starting with verse 10, we've got a break in the action. So the visions have stopped. What's going on? Who's making accusations against Amos, and what are the accusations?
Amaziah was the priest at Bethel, and he sent a message to Jeroboam that Amos was raising a conspiracy against Jeroboam because he said Jeroboam would die by the sword and Israel would go into exile.
Good. All right. So what do we remember about the priests in Israel and why this was problematic?
They weren't God's priests. Mm-hmm. They weren't from Levi.
They weren't from Levi.
And they didn't preach in Jerusalem, so.
Yeah. They were appointed, right, by the king,
mm-hmm.
not by the Lord. So what, we have this interaction and these accusations by Amaziah. So So what's the risk to Amos?
Big. Your wife will be a prostitute. Your sons and daughters will die by the sword. Your land will become divided up. You will die in an unclean land, and Israel will go into exile.
Okay, before that, which is Amos talking back to Amaziah, if Jeroboam takes those accusations seriously, what's the risk to Amos?
He'd be killed.
Is it death? Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Plotting against the throne. Right.
And he wasn't a prophet. He says, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. So there's a little bit of that going on too, I'm sure. Even though he just obeyed God. Which what we should do.
Yeah. One way to interpret that is, I was no prophet, but the Lord took me from following the flock. So you say I'm not a prophet. Well, that's true. I wasn't until the Lord called me.
Yeah.
And made me a prophet. And, you know, we studied in those early chapters that he had no choice but to speak the word of the Lord. He was compelled to do that. Okay. So, you know, Jeroboam could have executed Amos. He could have confined him to prison or exiled him. Any of those would be possible. So what does the priest of Bethel say to Amos? So we're up to verse 12 now.
Tell them to go away. Go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want him there.
Right. So, who does Amaziah say is the source of these prophecies?
So it's a conspiracy against the king is what I made out. I couldn't figure out who else.
Isn't he just thinking that Amos is making this up? I mean...
Correct.
And going back to he saying also in verse 12, wasn't it, it wasn't that Bethel was the Lord's, it was the king's sanctuary, not the Lord's sanctuary.
Yeah.
It was all about the king.
Mm-hmm.
See, I just wanted to bring that out too.
Yes, good. And he calls him a seer. He doesn't call him a prophet,
yeah,
does he?
Right, that's true.
Yeah. Okay.
So he's really lying, saying, oh, Amos is doing this all himself.
Excellent.
Leaving out that the Lord told him to say it.
Which puts Amos even in more of a predicament with Jeroboam or with Amaziah. If he's making all this stuff up. But Amos has said, you know, I've got to say what God told me to say. You know, I have no choice. Go prophesy, he said, to the people of Israel. All right, then, so we've talked about question 19, you know, the Lord took me and said, go prophesy. So then we get to verse 17, and Barbara answered this, but let's go over it again. So Amos is now talking directly back to Amaziah, and what does he say is going to happen? Barbara, you want to just read that back?
Okay. Your wife will become a prostitute. Your sons and daughters will die by the sword. Your land will be divided up. You will die on unclean land, and Israel will go into exile.
Okay.
Other than that, it'd be just fine.
Yeah. Everything's cool. So you think you are something special because you're the high priest of Bethel?
Not.
This is a real short chapter, so questions about this one? It's pretty straightforward compared to some of the other ones.
Yeah. It is an easier one, for sure.
It's an easy one. Mm-hmm. All right.
Amos doesn't say what trouble he got into. when they said that. You know, when Amaziah said, go away, and he didn't, I mean, it doesn't really say what happened.
Well, he doesn't go away, right?
I know he doesn't go away. He keeps talking, but he doesn't say what trouble he might have gotten into.
With Jeroboam?
Yeah.
Yeah, he doesn't. And I'll go ahead and tell you, one of the points in my lecture is, and scholars have even questioned whether Amaziah even went to Jeroboam.
Oh.
Or if he was taking some power into his own hands. Because there's, you know, it's very sketchy as to if he communicated with the king at all. Or he decided, well, let me deal with this guy.
Yeah,
I can handle him. Good question, Martha. Anything else? All right, let me call up my screen. All right. So we have three of the five visions of destruction in this chapter with varying results. So the first one is destruction by locusts, and Amos 1 says that God was forming the locusts, which may refer to the larva state directly after hatching. And in this passage, it refers to the latter growth. And this is the late sown crops, which were just beginning to sprout. The late sown crops are those planted after the late spring rains during the months of March and April. And they consist of non-grain crops, such as vegetables and onions. So the earlier sowing, the grain crop, had already had a first mowing, which appears to be the king's prerogative. So a locust swarm at this time would decimate the rest of the grain crop as well as the vegetable crop. And so Amos reports in verse 2 that the locusts have done exactly that. So this vision of destruction by locusts parallels the plague of locusts against Egypt from Exodus 10, 14 through 15. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as has never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. So with the first and second visions, we see Amos serving as an advocate for the people of Israel. So he intercedes on their behalf. But notice that his appeal is not based on any hope that Israel will repent. We've already learned from Amos 4 that God has moved on and has passed judgment against Israel. So Amos appeals to God's attribute of mercy. How can the northern kingdom survive such devastation? So Amos appeals to God based on his proclamation to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God relents from the plague of locusts, but notice that he does not relent from the ultimate destruction of Israel. In the second vision, the Lord will judge Israel with fire. The fire was so intense that it burned up the great deep and the land. The great deep, according to the biblical origin of the universe, is the cosmic deep, which is the source of all springs and rivers. So Genesis 7:11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. The prophet Joel presents a similar picture in Joel 1:19-20, but notice that this fire did not extend into the great deep. So that passage says that the water brooks dried up and fire devoured the pastures of the wilderness and burned all the trees. As in the first vision, Amos pleads to God for mercy, and God relents. The third vision begins in verse 7. Amos sees God standing next to a wall with a plumb line in his hand. In the Hebrew, the wall is a wall of tin. No one would make a wall out of tin. It is too soft, too insubstantial, and too weak. Tin rusts, so it is perishable. God tells Amos that he will now put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Even though Israel has sinned and sinned, God still loves his chosen people. And because of this, and because of God's attribute of justice, he must pass sentence on his people. God says, I will never again pass by them, or I will pardon them no more. God will not be among his people Israel anymore. The judgment will target Israel's cultic places of worship and its secular government, as represented by the house of Jeroboam, as well as the high places of Isaac. In verse 9, the term for the worship locations is the high places of Isaac. This is a broad term to refer to the legitimate sacrificial high places that existed all over Israel and Judah prior to the reforms of Hezekiah and Josiah. An example comes from 1 Kings 3:3-4. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. There had never been anything objectionable about these high places before, but now God is determined that these will never again be used for any form of worship by his people. The sanctuaries of Israel refers to the pagan cultic sites of the northern kingdom. 2 Kings 15:8-10 recounts the end of the house of Jeroboam II with the death of Jeroboam's son Zechariah, which ended this dynasty. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Shallum, the son of Jabez, conspired against him and struck him down at Eglim and put him to death, and reigned in his place. And now I wanted to show you some pictures of some of the high places. So we read where Solomon went to Gibeon. So here are the ruins of Gibeon. And it's not very high. You know, think of the fact that you've got this hill just above the plain. So they don't necessarily have to be mountains. But, I mean, if you were a farmer or a herder, you would be looking up to one of the high places. So Gibeon happens to be in the tribe of Benjamin in Judah. Here's a picture of Shiloh, which was also in the tribe of Judah. It's a little bit taller, and the tabernacle was kept at Shiloh until the temple was built. So it's a very famous location. And then this one truly is a very high place, and this is the high place of Mount Carmel in the tribe of Asher, and this is where the prophet Elijah had his encounter with the prophets of Baal. So a dramatic encounter between Amos and Amaziah, the head of the cultic religion of Bethel, now interrupts the visions. So the encounter has three scenes. In scene 1, verses 10 through 11, Amaziah has relayed a prophecy to Jeroboam II in which Jeroboam dies by the sword and Israel goes into exile. Notice in the previous verse 9, it is against the house of Jeroboam that God will rise, not Jeroboam II. So Amaziah has misconstrued, perhaps deliberately, the prophecy. And this could be considered grounds for sedition. The book of Amos does not record Jeroboam II's response to Amaziah's words, and we are left to wonder if Amaziah ever consulted with the king over the prophecies and if he is usurping the king's authority in this regard. In scene 2, verses 12 through 13, Amaziah pronounces judgment on Amos. Amaziah calls Amos a seer. A seer was a visionary. Amaziah is claiming that Amos made up his messages. And he says, go back to Judah in haste. You are persona non grata in Israel. Eat bread there, or earn your living there, literally, in Judah, in your own homeland. Never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the national state temple of the king. This is a place for the elite, not for the likes of Amos. Amos, by prophesying at Bethel, has directly put himself in opposition to the king's authority. Scene 3, verses 14 through 16, is Amos's answer to Amaziah. No, I was not a prophet or a prophet's son, only a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees before the Lord called me to be a prophet to Israel. You tell me not to prophesy against Israel and not to preach against the house of Isaac. And Amos has now paraphrased Amaziah's directive. Notice Amos' use of the term house of Isaac. This is a reference to Judah, not to Israel. Amaziah has said nothing about Amos's prophetic words about Judah, but surely he had already heard Amos's accusations from Amos 2, 4 through 5. Amos is not disavowing the word of the Lord against Judah. At verse 17, the conversation between Amos and Amaziah is over. Amos shares the word of the Lord, a prophecy, and Amos delivers a fivefold curse. Amaziah's wife will become a prostitute. After Amaziah is exiled, her children are killed, and Amaziah's lands are forfeited, she will be forced to become a prostitute to survive. Amaziah's children will be killed by the sword. This is the end of his house. Amaziah stated that Amos had said that Jeroboam would die by the sword. Now Amaziah's own family meets this fate. Amaziah's land will be divided up. All his property would be forfeited. This is the end of his inheritance of land. Remember, he was not a Levite, so he would have owned land in Israel. And Amaziah will die in an unclean land. Unclean land refers to any place where the Lord God is not present, and here it means Assyria. Hosea 9:3 says, "They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria." And Ezekiel 4:13 says, "And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them." This is a severe punishment for a priest, albeit a cultic priest. He will be polluted and must eat unclean food in an unclean land. And the final malediction is exactly the words of Amaziah to Amos in verse 11. God will send Israel into exile. Questions? Right.
It was pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
You're going to get it.
You're going to get it. How many times ways do I tell you you're going to get it?
Maybe the fact that he didn't do it the first time, they thought, oh, well, he's not going to do anything. So they just kept on and on and on.
Right. Yeah.
They'd gotten away with it the first time.
Yes. Surely he would not do that. But, you know, do they remember the flood? Do they remember the Tower of Babel? No. The sweep all that under the rug.